Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, the host. What we do here is we go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Once in a while, we'll take a day and go on a topic in between books, but for the most part, we're going to stick to the agenda here, and that is to get through the entire scripture sometime in the next couple years. It does take a while. Okay, we've been led to the book of Hosea this morning, so we're just going to jump in there. Thought I'd read a little bit from Henry's commentary and what he has to say about Hosea and the so-called minor prophets. He says, "We have now before us the 12 minor prophets, which some of the ancients, in reckoning up the books of the Old Testament, put all together and reckon but as one book. They are called the minor prophets not because their writings are of any less authority or usefulness than those of the greater prophets, or as if these were prophets were less in God's account, or might be so in ours, than the other, but only because they are shorter and less in bulk than the other. We have reason to think that these prophets preached as much as the others, but they did not write so much, nor is so much their preaching kept upon record. Many excellent prophets wrote nothing, and others but little, who yet were very useful in their day. And so in the Christian church there have been many burning and shining lights who are not known to posterity by their writings, and yet were no way inferior in gifts, graces, and servableness to their own generation than those who are. And some who have left behind but little, and make no great figure among authors, were yet as valuable men as the more voluminous writers. These 12 small prophets, Josephus says, were put into one volume by the men of the great synagogue in Ezra's time, of which learned and pious body of men, the last three of these 12 prophets are supposed to have been themselves members. These are what remained of the scattered pieces of inspired writing. Antiquaries values the fragmenta veterum, the fragments of antiquity. These are the fragments of prophecy which are carefully gathered up by the divine providence and the care of the church that nothing might be lost, as St. Paul's short epistles after his long ones. The son of Sirach speaks of these 12 prophets with honor, as men that strengthened Jacob. Nine of these prophets prophesied before the captivity, and the last three after the return of the Hebrews to their own land. Some differences there is in the order of these books. We place them as the ancient Hebrew did, and all agree to put Hosea first. But the ancient thing is not the material. And if we covet to place them according to their seniority, as to some of them, we shall find no certainty. We have before us the prophecy of Hosea, who was the first of all the writing prophets, being raised up somewhat before the time of Isaiah. The ancients say he was of Beth-Shemesh and of the tribe of Issachar. He continued very long a prophet. The Israel reckoned that he prophesied nearly 80 years, so that as Jerome observes, he prophesied of the destruction of the kingdom of the 10 tribes when it was at a great distance, and lived himself to see and lament it, and to improve it when it was over, for warning to its sister kingdom. The scope of his prophecy is to discover sin and to denounce the judgment of God against a people that would not be reformed. The style is very concise and sententious, above any of the prophets, and in some places it seems to be like the book of Proverbs, without connection, and rather to be called Hosea's sayings rather than Hosea's sermons. And a weighty adage may sometimes do more service than a labored discourse. Hutius observes that many passages in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel seem to refer to and to be borrowed from the prophet Hosea, who wrote a good while before them. And we have a list here of those prophecies. And that's fairly what our good friend Henry has to say about the book of Hosea. So let's jump into the text here. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord, and of course it is the 3068 Yahuwah, that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And that's how we know the span of his term as a prophet to Israel, because of the kings. If we go into the books of the kings and the chronicles of the kings, we can find out exactly how many years each of these kings reigned. The beginning, verse 2, the beginning of the word of Yahuwah by Hosea. And Yahuwah said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredom, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from Yahuwah. Well, there's a commandment for you. Would the Heavenly Father tell someone to, tell a man of God to go marry a wife of whoredom? And who was this wife of whoredom? Was she a Canaanite woman, perhaps? Was she, was she some heathen woman from some idol-worshipping tribe of the earth? No, she was not. This was a woman of the land. You know, I look out on the land where I live today, and, yes, America, that's the place I'm talking about, and I see women of whoredom. That's right. Yes, maybe their mother and their father were married, and perhaps they were even married in a church, but they practice idolatry. They allow the abominations and the pollutions of idols into the congregation. They turn their children over to unbelievers and idolaters to train them up in the way they should go in the public school system. Are these not the children of whoredom? Is that not what America is full of? America, like Israel in Hosea's day, has strayed far from her roots, strayed far from the godly foundation of a nation that was founded on lamb-like principles. Yes, that second beast that's declared in the book of Revelation that rose up in the wilderness, that which had two horns, like a lamb. We have the same thing happening here today. So, Hosea went out and he married a woman of his own countrymen, his own kinswoman, so to speak. A woman of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not some heathen idolatry, an idolatrous practicing person. And here, you know, the thing is this, that the law for the Hebrews was that they could not marry outside of the nation, them being the flesh and blood kingdom of God on earth. Their restriction was that they could not marry outside of their kingdom. So Hosea didn't break the law by marrying a daughter of whoredom, because she was a daughter of his own kingdom. She may have even been a virgin at the time he married her. It doesn't necessarily mean that she was a practicing whore out on the street corner with clients and everything. It says that she was the daughter of whoredom. That would be the same as if I went out and I married a woman that was, yes, an American, and yes, white, my own race, just make it as strict as you want it to be, and But she did not practice the faith of his holy nation. Because even though Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob, even though Israel was the flesh and blood kingdom of God on earth, inside of Israel and over the whole earth, as it is today, so it was then, there was a holy nation that was not confined by flesh and blood or boundaries. And in Israel, the holy nation, those who were part of this holy nation, were always called a remnant. That's right. We have the same thing today. Now, for the godly man who lives in his holy nation, the law requires that we marry within his holy nation, that we only take a wife of the remnant. And for you men that are single, have lost your wives, or however you've come to be single, perhaps you had a wicked wife in the past who left and continued in the practice of her whoredom and lives in adultery to this day. However it has happened, we're restricted by the law of God to marry only within his holy nation, to marry only out of the remnant. And sometimes that can be a hard call. It certainly can. But with Hosea, he was ordered. That would be like us being ordered to go and take a wife, say, out of the corporate congregation down there at the local evangelical, the law is nailed to the cross church. Yes. So that's what it was like. The word of Yahuwah, the Creator, came, you know, to Hosea. Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from Yahuwah. They departed from their God. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, which conceived and bore him a son. And Yahuwah said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Yisrael. Jezreel. And it means Yah will sow. Yisrael means, it means God will sow, or as in El Elohim. And so the names and the meanings are important. So call his name, and the King James Version has it Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Yisrael upon the house of Yehu. And Yehu is pronounced Jehu in the King James Version, or it's spelled out Jehu, but it's Yehu if you go to the pronunciation part of your esword, because there's pronunciation with all of the words. So if you want to know how to pronounce something properly, especially names, because names aren't supposed to be translated into something else, we can find it there if you have your esword out. And I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. I was just looking at the names that they have here as Yisrael, and pronounced Yisrael for Jezreel. That's how it's spelled in the King James Version. I was looking at the similarity in the names, and there is a little difference. So I would imagine those names in the Hebrew, as I could see from the pronunciation here, are quite similar. So he says, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And of course, I believe that's a reference to the 10 northern tribes. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamiah, Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. So yes, we are making a distinction here between Israel and Judah, of course Israel, being the northern 10 tribes, and Judah being the what's left of the southern tribes, the Levites and the tribe of Judah. And I will save them by Yahuwah their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned, Lo-ru-kama, she conceived and bore a son. It might be a little easier to pronounce these names if they were still in use every day, but Lo-ru-kama. So now when she had weaned, Lo-ru-kama, she conceived and bore a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured for number or nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And of course, this is before the time of the destruction of Judah and the carrying away off into Babylon, before the time that the 10 tribes were dispersed by the enemies, by their enemies, or as we read and when we were reading in Jeremiah, that the enemies of Israel, when they were being used by their God to punish them, they were called the sword of the Lord, or the sword of Yahuwah, because he wields the nations in his hands, and he uses them and their power and their military might in any way that he chooses. That's what we have, that's the lesson that we take from Jeremiah, and we see here the same lesson. A lesson which nations do not seem to heed very well. It seems just too evident to me that men as a cohesive nation will never be saved. They will never accomplish great things for a long period of time. It seems when prosperity comes that the fall of men comes, because men, it seems they're tempted to do evil by prosperity and ease. A lot of people fighting, thinking that we can take America back and things like this. I believe the nation is too big. I believe the remnant is too small. I see the greater the prosperity, as it was in Israel. Israel, from the time of their return from Babylon to the time of the Messiah, had, you know, 400 to 500 years of relative peace and ease. During that time, yes, there were occupying armies, but they pretty much lived in peace, much like we live in America today, with the occupying forces that are here, and stripping away our liberties little by little. Of course, the blind and those slaves that falsely believe they're free think that anyone who speaks the words that I'm speaking must be crazy. After all, you know, they're filling out their 1040 Inquisition forms every year, and they have licenses to build their homes and travel on the public ways. So they think it's all honky-dory because they're forced by law to pay the racket, the protection racket fees to the state, and whatever businesses have enough money to have the laws passed in the state legislature to make them pay those funds. And yes, one specific example of that would be the insurance racket. And it is a racket. You know, I'm a man and in my 50s, and I've been traveling by automobile since I was 13 years old, yes, and I did that without a license. And because they didn't give licenses to 13-year-olds, and never had a cause of action on the highway. I've never had an accident. I've never damaged anybody. And but now suddenly they want me to pay the protection racket people because, oh yes, you must have insurance. You know what really makes me laugh, just as a little aside here, is I watch these commercials on the TV where they have this silly looking woman in this all white room and they have boxes on shelves with supposed product in the box. Of course, they're all empty boxes. And they're selling insurance to these people, and they have these hapless idiots coming in to buy insurance, and they tell them how much money they're saving, and what a good deal they're getting, and they walk away with these empty boxes. What a racket. What a delusion, delusional state of mind people are in. They'll believe this stuff. You're gonna sell me a box of nothing for my hard-earned labor and life. Well, thank you very much. Okay, well, it gives me something to chuckle about. It's more like the comedy moment when those commercials happen. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. We'll continue our study in Hosea.